Here we go.
This is Viewpoint with attorney and author Chuck Crismeyer. Viewpoint is a one-hour talk show confronting the issues of America's heart and home. And now with today's edition of Viewpoint, here is Chuck Crismeyer.
Would you be interested in knowing the age at which God will hold you absolutely accountable with regard to his kingdom? Would you be interested in knowing what that is? Did you know the Bible actually declares it? And would you be interested to know whether or not you can pray yourself out from under the word and will of God? Can you actually do that? How does God look at some effort to try to pray ourselves out from under what we know God has already said? Did you know that that can be found? All of these can be found in a particular book of the Bible that most people know almost nothing about. And what is it that would keep us from the promised land? Have you ever thought about that? So much of our teaching today in our churches doesn't give any credence hardly to the fact that people can claim to be the people of God and not make it to the promised land. Did you know that one whole book of the Bible actually discusses that issue? In no uncertain terms, that is. Well, today on Viewpoint, we're going to talk about the book of Numbers. We're actually going to, we're not going to get involved so much in numbering, although God did number the people, and why would he do that? Did you know that the book of Revelation actually is almost in a similar way, kind of like a reiteration of the book of Numbers? Well, today on Viewpoint, we're going to make application here in our lives because we're living in some very tough times. You know, for many people, they came out of Egypt, but they haven't reached the promised land. And did you know that very few of the people that God took out of Egypt with a mighty hand ever made it to the promised land? Does that have any significance for you and me on the near edge of the second coming of Jesus Christ? Wow. You think this might be applicable here today? Well, indeed it is. More than perhaps we are willing to admit. But today we're going to take a trip, a journey through the book of Numbers. In fact, because of the nature, the up and down nature of these numbers, you might just want to anchor the seatbelt on your chariot. We don't want any unfortunate spills as we're trying to head from Egypt to the promised land and go through the book of Numbers. But today we're going to do that with our special guest, Carl Barrett. He has written a book called God's People Count, Connecting God's Dots, a guide through the book of, you guessed it, Numbers. Now, you may not be a mathematician. You may have thought that math was your worst subject in school, and you never had a like for numbers, but apparently God does, at least in terms of how they relate. You see, God is all about not just numbers in the abstract, but how they count, the meaning that they have for you and for me. So Carl Barrett is joining us here today with his book, God's People Count. And Carl, I have to admit that in 29 years on the air, I do not recall a single person talking about the book of Numbers. So congratulations.
Well, thank you very much. I appreciate that, Chuck, and I think you're absolutely correct. You hit the nail on the head. This is going to be a very in-depth and very touching spiritual conversation that your listening audience is going to pick up on, some major nuggets, actually.
Well, you mentioned the word conversation, and as I thumbed through the book of Numbers again, which I have done so many, many times, what I discovered is that God was trying to have a conversation with his people, but they weren't much into listening.
No, that's absolutely correct. I mean, if you really look at the book of Numbers, there is so much drama and so many stages that is set for how they would enter the promised land, but they had to be faithful, obedient servants walking in the ways of the Almighty God. And if they did not comply this ways, there would be ramifications. There would be eternal consequences.
Well, a lot of people, Carl, a lot of people think that, that's not the God that we serve today, that we serve a different God. We serve Jesus, and he is gentle Jesus, sweet and mild, always wearing a halo, and always willing to overlook our rebellion, our sin, our differences of viewpoint from his. But apparently that isn't the God of the Bible. And in the New Testament, we find God himself saying, "I change not," says Jesus Christ, the same yesterday, today, and forever. Jesus said, "I am in the Father in me. If you've seen me, you've seen the Father, and I change not." So apparently the Jesus that many people follow today is not the God of the Bible or the God of the Old Testament or even of the New Testament, right?
Yes, that's correct. Well, we think of a couple of things here. Even going back to Leviticus, what is the one thing that separates us from the will of God? Sin. Well, the disobedience, defiance that the first generation of Israelites from Exodus, as you get midway through the book of Numbers, you would see that they tested God's patience through the threshold to where he had enough. And they would eventually, yeah.
Well, now, wait a minute. You're starting to sound like God is a parent. And, of course, how many parents would say, you know, I've had enough of you. Yeah. I've had enough of your guff. I've had enough of your refusal to listen to me.
Yeah, exactly. But then, if you remember in our last interview a few months ago, it goes to the heart of Hebrews chapter 12. God disciplines those that he loves.
Exactly.
He loves us because he wants to teach us and keep us on his path of holiness and righteousness. Because apart from that, you will not be in the presence of a holy God.
Well, first of all, he teaches them holiness in the book of Leviticus, sets them apart as unto him. And then in the book of Numbers, they begin the transition on the way from Egypt, from Sinai, where the promises and rules and laws of God are laid out. And so now they're preparing, they're walking the distance to the promised land. And as you said, it's high drama at the OK Corral, because what happens there is unbelievable. Now, here's the thing that that causes me to remember, even the Apostle Paul talked about this in 1 Corinthians 10, I think it was. He said, "Those things happened to them for our example, unto whom the ends of the world are come. Therefore, take heed, what happened to them doesn't happen to you."
Right.
Whoa.
Exactly.
So this is really, this is high-powered stuff for today, isn't it?
Absolutely. I mean, if you think about all the failings and the embarrassment of the first generation of Israelites from the Exodus, then now we're setting the stage for a more obedient and faithful generation, the second generation of Israelites. And what would God tell them powerfully that applies to us today? "You will be counted as righteous if you obey my commands."
And how many are we talking about? Well, let's put it this way. There were 600,000 men plus women and children, somewhere around 2.5-3 million people that came out of Egypt.
Right.
But only two of adults that came out of Egypt entered the promised land.
Yes,
wow.
Absolutely.
And that's all in the book of Numbers, friends. We'll be right back. Stay tuned.
Once upon a time, children could pray and read their Bibles in school. Divorces were practically unknown, as was child abuse. In our once great America, virginity and chastity were popular virtues, and homosexuality was an abomination. So what happened in just one generation? Hi, I'm Chuck Chrismeyer, and I urge you to join me daily on Viewpoint, where we discuss the most challenging issues touching our hearts and homes. Could America's moral slide relate to the Fourth Commandment?
Listen to Viewpoint on this radio station or anytime at saveus.org.
Welcome back to Viewpoint. Our guest today, Carl Barrett, is the executive director of Monday Blues to Sunday Pews Ministry. He's an author of a variety of other books like God's Holiness versus Man's Lawlessness. And he has served as a mentor, a teacher, and a preacher in multiple prison facilities. Well, in many senses, friends, if you are redeemed now, you have been brought out of the house of bondage. So it's a sense in which we've all been in prison. If you're redeemed, if you're saved, if you've committed your life to Christ, you were once in the house of bondage. So we've got the right guy talking to us here today because he's been there, done that, and has preached and taught in the houses of bondage across the country. In fact, one of the worst prisons in America, in New Mexico. But here he is talking to us today concerning the book of Numbers. And Carl, as you wrote your book, God's People Count, what was it you were trying to communicate here? Because you've set this book out in such a way that the various chapters are intended to be applied on a daily basis through the month. How does that work?
Well, if you just, I'm going to try to start at the ground level. If you just look at the old history of Hebrew studies and the book of Numbers and what it means, it simply means what a lot of people are aware of in the book of Numbers is the wandering wilderness.
Uh-huh.
Now, Chuck, I'm not sure if you've ever wandered in the wilderness spiritually before, but I have. I've witnessed other people in prisons and even in other facilities that have been in that wandering state of bewilderment before. But when you get to that point in your life, so many people lose contact with their close ones, their brothers and sisters in Christ.
Uh-huh.
But most importantly, they lose contact and that connection with Almighty God.
Yeah.
And that's the purpose of Numbers, is showing people that look how God starts to connect with not just the tribes, Chuck, but the clans. Look how he starts to orchestrate systematically in order all the tribes, north, south, east, and west, around the ark, which is the presence of a holy God. And real quick, what I want to tell people is that, going back to what you said in the intro about Numbers, is look how he placed Judah, the tribe of Judah, on the east side. And the reason for that is because of the size and the strength of Judah. But guess what? When we think about Judah, who do we think about that came from the lineage of Judah?
Well, Yeshua, Jesus.
That's right. And we think about when Jesus Christ comes back, where will he come from? He will come from the east. So this book sets the stage for so many things about that helps us, has many parallels. It even gives us some great depictions and portrayals of a squabble, a friction between brothers and sisters.
Oh, big time. Big time squabble. And squabble between people and the people of Israel and God himself.
And I want to tell the listening audience this. There's even an underscore of redemption. Everybody knows the story of when Korah and his confidants came up against the leaders in the nation of Israel. Well, you know, just like Achan, God could have easily destroyed Korah and his entire family, but he only destroyed Korah and his confidants. But look at what he did, that underscore of redemption, Chuck. Look at what he did with Korah's sons. They saw the mightiness of God, and they would go on in absolute reverence and respect of Almighty God and write 11 of the Psalms. I mean, it's amazing how God can use people in a family, even with our parents who may be strayed away from a holy God, and he can still use us if we will just have the right type of fear and reverence and respect for who he is.
You mean to tell me, Carl, that we should still have the fear of the Lord?
Oh, see, that is, you know, Chuck, I'm glad you brought that up. Because we, going back to what you said earlier, with all of the turmoil that we're going through in today's society and culture, we get so caught up in the fear of what's going to happen with our economy, what's going to happen with our the next president of the United States. What's going to happen if I lose my Social Security? We have completely lost the type of fear that God wants us to have in him, which is absolute reverence and all inspiring respect of who he is.
And trust in him.
That's right.
That's right. Okay. So the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. It's the foundation of everything. And the children of Israel didn't have much of that, as obvious there in the book of Numbers. Now, one of the things that caught my attention, or I was thinking about as I prepared here, if you look at Orthodox Jews today, what is their primary endeavor? Well, it's to search the Torah.
Right.
They have the belief, in fact, if you are part of the group that is searching the Torah, the Hasidim or Hasidim, then by definition, they thought they didn't have to work in the army. They didn't have to go in the army because they were actually doing the army work for the children of Israel by studying the Torah. That's how important it was. But I wonder, since the Torah includes the book of Numbers, the first five books of the Bible, I just wonder how they really respond when they read their own history in the book of Numbers and continue to behave today just like they did then.
Yeah. You start to wonder if what Jeremiah talked about God wrote his laws upon their hearts. And then you think about what did Abraham, going back to Genesis chapter 12, let's go back a little bit, Chuck, to sort of have a parallel of what we're talking about. What did these patriarchs and fearless leaders, faithful leaders of God, what did they inherently possess that others did not? Well, it was what Hebrews 11:6 says, this faith, is that you cannot do anything pleasing to God without faith.
Well, you can't have faith if you don't know what it is or who it is you're having faith in. And so God had to establish for them the foundation of who he was and why it was necessary for them to trust him. Now, the interesting thing is that the word, we like in Christian parlance, we like to talk about people of faith and faith and faith and faith this and faith that. But the reality is that the word believe, the word faith, and the word trust all come from the same root word. So you can't say that you're a person of faith in Christ if you're also not living trusting God. And you cannot say that you believe the Lord when you don't trust him. So those three things are what you might say the essential stool of the Christian life. And without those three things being in operation at the same time, they don't work. But here's the problem. A lot of people will say, I have faith, and I believe, and I trust. Well, how would you know if you had those things? Do you know that God has established the one thing that bonds them together that enables you to know whether you is or you ain't truly following? And that is the word obey.
That's right.
Obedience is what connects those three legs of the stool. And guess what the most hated word in the church today is? The word obey.
Obedience.
So what we see in the book of Numbers is how God is trying to help the people understand, look, don't tell me you walk by faith. Don't tell me you love me. Don't tell me you believe in me. Don't tell me you trust me. Just do what I say. And if you don't, what's going to happen, Carl?
Oh, there are going to be severe consequences.
It might even be holy hell.
No. Yeah.
Well, if there is such a thing.
Well, yes. No, I don't think there is. But anyway, to everything that you just said, Chuck, you're absolutely correct. The two key components laid out in the book of Numbers is all about faith and obedience.
Exactly.
Under that is also about our walk and our service. Mm-hmm. And the listening audience, we try to make this as elementary as possible when I taught in the prison ministry because that was just the way that they could grasp and hang on to it and understand what God was trying to tell them.
Well, did you have any fear when you were there in those prisons? I mean, you actually were in one of the worst prisons in American history there in New Mexico, What was your fear quotient there, or was it all trust?
It was absolute trust. I got to tell you, Chuck, I'm glad you brought that up. I'll never forget the first Saturday that I walked into one of those pods and those concrete, well, steel doors slammed shut with concrete walls all around. It just permeated from head to toe. I'm the only one in this pod. We have six cells above and six cells below. And you just see all the COs up in the central unit, as I'm going around visiting with these prisoners that are incarcerated 24/7. So it was an eye-awakening spiritually and humbly experience for those 4 years there at the New Mexico State Penitentiary.
Mm-mm-mm. Well, it was boot camp for you, wasn't it?
Yes, it was. If we have a moment before you go to your next break, I can tell you one quick testimony on how God changed a man's life. There was one man, at one time, he was the only prisoner on death row before it was abolished in the state of New Mexico. And he had committed a heinous crime there in the mountains of Albuquerque, New Mexico. I won't go into all the details. Right. Of course, I won't mention his name. But over time, being mentored and assisted through the process of God's holy word, this gentleman not only gave his life to Christ and got baptized in a horse trough right there in the courts of the state penitentiary, he is now a Sunday school teacher in the state penitentiary.
Wow. Wow.
God,
so God still has a holy purpose for people. You know, Amen. There's a song that says, Lord, I wander, Lord, I feel it. Lord, I leave the Lord that I love, prone to wander, Lord, I feel it. Mm-hmm. A lot of people, even some people listening today, may feel like that, but God has a plan and a purpose, and it might be through the most dire of circumstances that seem utterly and totally impossible. We just had a report yesterday concerning a situation like that. That was so dramatic that all we could do is shout to the housetops, what a miracle, what a miracle. Well, friends, here's the book. It's an encouraging book, God's People Count, Connecting God's Dots, a guide through the book of Numbers. $22, we'll put it in your hands. It's on our website, saveus.org. You can give us a call at 1-800-SAVE-USA, 1-800-SAVE-USA. Or write to us at Save America Ministries, P.O. Box 70879, Richmond, Virginia, 23255, writing a check at $6 for postage and handling. We remember we had to up that because the postage rates have gone up so dramatically. Okay, again, we're talking about the book of Numbers, and friends, you may not be aware of it. Have you ever heard of the Aaronic blessing? The Aaronic blessing. Well, you know where it's found? It's found in the book of Numbers, chapter 6. And it goes like this. God says to Aaron, the high priest, this is how you're going to bless the children of Israel. You're going to say to them, the Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious unto you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. And then he shall put my name upon the children of Israel, and I will bless them. Friends, today, on this program, we're saying to you, in the name of the same Lord, the Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious unto you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. Now, if you don't have peace, maybe you don't have the Prince of Peace. Maybe, just maybe, you really are not truly walking with the Lord in the light of his word. Because as the song says, if we walk with the Lord in the light of his word, what a glory he sheds on our way. When we do his good will, he abides with us still and with all who will trust and obey. We'll be right back after this with our special guest, Carl Barrett. Friends, we have just barely talked here oh, we're going to have to get back in those chariots because there's a rough ride ahead. Stay tuned. We'll be right back.
There is so much more about Chuck Crismeyer and Save America Ministries on our website, saveus.org. For example, under the marriage section, God has marriage on his mind. Chuck has some great resources to strengthen your marriage. First off, a fact sheet on the state of the marital union, a fact sheet on the state of ministry, marriage, and morals. saveus.org. Marriage, divorce, and remarriage. What does the Bible really teach about this? Find all of this at saveus.org. Also, a letter to pastors, the Hosea Project, saveus.org, and many more resources to strengthen your marriage. It's all on Chuck's website, saveus.org. Again, you can listen to Chuck's Viewpoint broadcast live and archived, Save America Ministries website at saveus.org.
Rise up, O Lord, and let thine enemies be scattered. We actually had a chorus that was sung for many years based upon that. Rise up and let thine enemies be scattered. But what if God's own people become the enemy? What if they become the enemy because they don't follow the word, the will, and the ways of the Lord? What if they decide to adopt their own viewpoint concerning life, concerning what needs to be done, concerning what should be done or what isn't done, and so on? What if they even rise up against God and begin to complain to high heaven? What then? What should we expect God to do? Well, he tells us very explicitly in Numbers chapter 11. Carl, what does God tell us concerning what happens when we start bellyaching to him?
Well, number one is when we start making, when we get caught up in our own selfish desires and own ambitious ways and start putting other things ahead of a God who is jealous and only wants to be worshipped first and foremost in our daily life, what he's going to tell you is, which is what happens a few chapters later after chapter 11, mm-hmm. is that you will wander for 38 plus years in the wilderness, and you will die here, and you will not enter my promised land.
Whoa!
How scary is that?
That's tough talk for troubled times.
I know. It really is. So sad to hear that, but it's true. And now there's hope. There's hope in a second generation. That may apply to some of the listening audience today, that if you will faithfully obey and follow my ways, there will be an opportunity for you to enter my promised land.
Do you know that God's promises were not to individuals? They were always to a people.
Yeah.
Always to a people. And I think there's a lot of confusion today among Christians and pastors that somehow we have this kind of, I'm so important to God that his promises are actually for me in particular. The reality is God's promises are to a people, the people of God. In the case of the book of Numbers, it's the nation of Israel, the people of the Hebrew people that God, through a mighty hand, took out, caused to put his name on them, and those people received the promise. But not all of those people that were promised the promised land got into the promised land. There was a big if. The word if is the biggest little word in the Bible.
Right.
One of the most important words of the Bible. If my people, it doesn't say individuals, if my people. Now, if you call yourself one of the peoples, let's say that an Israelite called themselves one of the Israelites, because they were. Or if we call ourselves one of God's people because we purport to be followers of Jesus Christ, then the promises are to us as a people. But what if I, as an individual, do not conform to God's expectations of the people? Then what? I don't get the promise, right? The promises are to a people, not to individuals. We become entitled to the promises only by reason of our actually being part of those people and obeying God as those people are required to do. And I think it's a terrible mistake that we make in the scriptures, both in the Old and the New Testament. We just don't seem to understand that God's call is to a people. And every single one of them had the opportunity to enter the promised land. Every single one of them were the heirs, according to the promise, through Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. But what we find is that only two out of the 600,000 men that God took out of Egypt got into the promised land. That's what you call a remnant, isn't it?
Yep.
It seems to me this is pretty serious stuff.
Oh, absolutely. I mean, you know, everything that you said, if you just think about in the Pentateuch, if you just think about what happened, not to belabor people with this story, but this is the parallel impactful for us today.
Mm-hmm.
Look at one gentleman, Achan, who could have been the example for many of the Israelites, but because of his rebellion against God, he cost the people. Because of his defiance against God's command.
Yeah.
So one person can affect the people, because to your point, Chuck, you're absolutely right, is that God chose people to be holy and righteous. So it's key that we have to remember that our sins, our rebellion, our lack of faith and lack of obedience against God and his word can be a detrimental impact to other people, other Christians. So that's danger. That's a danger zone for today.
All right. Well, let's look at this danger zone today. Are you convinced, as I am, that we're on the near edge of the second coming?
Yes, I am.
We don't know the day or the hour, but it's the season. And if that be the case, if that be the case, we know from the words of Jesus, Paul, Peter, John, and James, that we're going to be tremendously tested.
That's correct.
It's called persecution and pressure. Tribulation, pressure. That being the case, what are human beings prone to do when they feel like they're under pressure? Isn't it just like what the children of Israel did?
Right.
What did they do? They murmured and complained and bellyached before God, didn't they?
Mm.
Why are you making me go through this? I don't like this. This is not fair. This is not nice. I don't know if I even want to be part of the Israelites. I don't know if I even want to be part of the chosen people. These other people out here, they're not going to have to go through this. That's not nice. Isn't that what we're prone to do? And what happened to the children of Israel when they did that?
Mm.
What happened to them when they did that? Murmured and complained. God said, okay, be it unto you according to your own words. They wanted to go back to Egypt. I'm not sure I want to walk through the valley of the shadow of death. I'm not sure I want to walk with the Lord in the light of his word if it means persecution. It seems to me that this book of Numbers is powerful for this very moment in history. What do you think?
Mm-hmm. Absolutely. You know, Chuck, if I could echo this, I want the listening audience to also realize that if you just think about leaders in churches today,
yeah,
I mean, this book does not show favorites in the eyes of God. And what I mean by that is, look what happened to the great friend, the great prophet, the great mediator, the great messenger and leader, Moses.
Uh-huh.
This is the man that God knew him and called him by name. When he told Moses to speak to the rock, what did Moses do? I think we could see that Moses was a little testy, I think, a little angry at the Israelites. But what did he do? He didn't speak to the rock. He struck the rock. Not once, like he did back in Exodus. He struck it twice.
Yep.
And what did that lead to? What is amazing about that storyline is that God still allowed something to happen through that rock, even though Moses disobeyed him. But the point is that Moses, from that point on, was told by God that he would not
enter the promised land.
The promised land, because he was disobedient. So the point is that God, and Paul talks about this in the letter of Romans, is that God shows no favorites.
Mm-mm-mm. Okay, and God called it an evil congregation. We find probably one of the clearest definitions of evil in the book of Numbers. And Moses had sent 12 spies ahead of each of the tribes of Israel into Canaan to search it out, to give a report back so that they could be prepared, do reconnaissance, and be prepared to lead the children of Israel into that land which God had promised. So what happened? Tell us the story.
Well, you got to, here we are, we have Joshua and Caleb, two faithful, obedient servants, the two key component words that we were talking about earlier. They come back and they give an unbelievable positive story saying, oh, it's there for the taking. We can take them on. We believe in God Almighty. He's going to be with us. He's going to be beside us, and he is going to help us to have victory. But the majority of people completely lack the faith and obedience to move forward with an Almighty God because they didn't believe in his word. They didn't believe in his promises.
Yeah.
And to your point, which is so compelling, Chuck, is that 2 out of 600+ thousand of people would be that only first generation of Israelites that would enter the promised land, only because they were faithful and obedient to Almighty God.
Everybody from 20 years old and upward that came out of Egypt were not allowed entrance into the promised land. But here were 10 spies that were leaders of the tribes of Israel who said, you know what, it's just as God said it was. It's a land flowing with milk and honey. It's a great place. They brought back the fruit of the land, the grapes of Eshcol, and so on. And but they said, yeah, but. There are giants in the land, and we're like grasshoppers in their eyes, and so we are in our own eyes, and so we just can't do this. This is not possible. God said, they, that is, these 10 spies, brought up an evil report. So from God's viewpoint, what is evil? Is it just murdering, stealing, lying? No. Evil is everything that disagrees with what God says. That's what is evil. Whoa. That's a whole new revelation, maybe for the body of Christ today. We'll be right back, friends. Stay tuned. This is Viewpoint.
Have you ever considered what the early church was like? Many people are developing a heart longing for greater fulfillment in our practices as Christians. A recent study showed 53,000 people a week are leaving the back door of America's churches in frustration. What is going on? Why has there not been even a 1% gain among followers of Christ in the last 25 years? Could it be that God is seeking to restore first century Christianity for the 21st century? Jesus said, I'll build my church. Is Christ by his Spirit stirring to prepare the church for the 21st century? The early church prayed together and broke bread from house to house. They were family, and it was said by all who observed, behold how they love one another. Incredible.
But the same can be found right now. Go to saveus.org and click Sell Church. We can revive first century Christianity for the 21st century.
It's about people, not programs. It's about a body, not a building.
That's saveus.org. Click Sell Church.
Two of the most important chapters in the Bible are Hebrews 3 and 4. You know why they're important? because they reiterate in short order that which happened in the book of Numbers that kept so many of God's chosen people from inheriting the promised land. And so in the New Testament, God says, again, look, take heed that what happened to them does not happen to you. Don't get caught up in that spirit of rebellion.
Right.
Just follow me with a whole heart. Trust me. Don't just say you believe in me. Do what I say. Follow my word, my will, and my ways, and you'll be blessed. And Carl, as I look at your book, your purpose here in writing this book is not to scare people, but it's to encourage people to walk rightly before God in relationship first to God and then in relationship with one another, isn't it?
Yes, absolutely. I mean, there are spiritual blessings beyond comprehension. I mean, so many people get caught up in prosperity preaching and receiving falsehood and lies and deception that misleads them away from the truth of God's word. There are so many blessings for us that can keep us close to the Almighty God, to where we can experience a peace, a joy, a contentment, you know, without being that moaner and groaner and whining and complaining all the time. We can experience some unbelievable spiritual components that can keep us close to Him. I'm not saying we'll be perfect, but we will do is what Paul tells us over in Philippians, is that we're forgetting about the past and we're pressing on toward a goal, which is our eternal prize. We have to do what Peter says: pay attention to Scripture, put it to practice. Everything what you said about Hebrews 3 and 4, we need to make sure that we don't drift away from the presence of Holy God. We do the one of the most powerful passages is Hebrews 4:12-13. God's word is full of living power, sharper than any two-edged sword. It will cut to the innermost thoughts and desires of who we really are, all the way to bone and marrow, the soul and spirit. It exposes us for who we really are as a child of God. There's so many things that we can experience in today's craziness of society and culture that we can just stay close with Him by being genuine students of God's Word.
Absolutely. And when we talk about the book of Numbers, yes, God did number the people. He had the people numbered, but He had them numbered for a reason. When David went to number the people, or as the number the soldiers of Israel, God judged him terribly for it. Why? Because it was revealing he didn't trust God. He was more interested in the numbers than he was in the God of the numbers. And so God numbered the people for a reason. And then we move to the book of Revelation, we find that God again numbers the people. Now, there are going to be a multitude of seemingly countless numbers that are going to go in, but there's 144,000 it talks about. There are specific numbers that God is interested in. So God is interested in numbers, but not the way pastors are interested in numbers. It seems that pastors are more interested in numbers for earthly and fleshly reasons, like to brag about how big their congregation is or how much money is coming in. That's not impressing to God because He owns it all anyway. So what is the importance of numbers, Carl?
Well, I think it gets to the heart of who God is as far as a God of order. And he wants to spiritually position us, just like we were talking about earlier at the outset of this conversation, is that He wants to spiritually position us, just like He did with the tribes. He wants to be the nucleus. If you just think about that picture of all the tribes, north, south, east, and west, three of them each on each side of the ark. He wants us to be in His holy presence each and every day. He wants that close relationship with us.
Right.
He wants us to be faithful and obedient to Him. He wants us to live a holy and righteous life. He gives us the very words right in front of us to live according to his truths. It's our choice, like Deuteronomy 30 tells us. It's our choice to choose either life, death, prosperity, disaster, blessings, or curses. It comes down to us.
Have you noticed that God gave the actual meets and bounds of the promised land? He gave it in great detail there in the book of Numbers. And he also gave, now that was the physical meets and bounds of the nation of Israel. But he also gave them the spiritual meets and bounds. He says, this is how I want you to live. These are the parameters. If you'll do it my way and follow my order of things, then you're going to be blessed, you're going to prosper, and we find that they would be blessed beyond all measure. God promised that. But if you will not, he said, there's going to be a problem. There's going to be a big problem. Now, don't you think, Carl, that today God wants those who profess the name of Christ, grafted into Israel, to live by those same meets and bounds?
Absolutely.
But what if we go outside? What if we say, well, you know what? God said that he doesn't much like this idea of the practice of homosexuality. It's an abomination in his eyes. But that was then. Now we have a whole different thing in God's love, and so we should embrace the practice of homosexuality. Are we not then purposing to leave the boundaries that God set up?
Yeah, if you, Paul talks about many of the things that you just conveyed to the listening audience. He outlines a lot of that, really, in Romans chapter 1, and really a lot of it throughout the entire letter of Romans.
Yep.
And he really points at the kind of life that he wants us to live. And you just think about Paul when he was struggling, you know, with the law, but he realized that he wasn't bound to the law because he knew that the real answer is Jesus Christ. And that's the real answer in our life today, is that we're to be imitators of Jesus Christ, as Paul tells us in Ephesians chapter 5, not imitators of the world, yet caught up in all the idolatry ways of living like the Israelites.
So he knew that if the law was written on your heart, you would do from the heart that which otherwise was commanded from a document or a stone.
Right.
Yeah. So he didn't undo the law. He actually expanded it in its application, just like Jesus did there in the Sermon on the Mount. Okay. Now, there's a fella in the Bible. There's more talked about him than anybody else except for Moses. And it's the B word. You know what I'm talking about? The B word. What is that guy's name?
Balaam,
whatever you want, however you want to pronounce it.
Yeah, you know, Balaam, Balaam. I've heard it pronounced both ways, and you know, it's Balaam. We'll say Balaam for sake of argument.
Okay, so here's this guy. He was a prophet. There's nothing in the Bible that says he was not a prophet. In fact, it says he was a prophet. So, the king of Moab was scared spitless about the Jews, the Israelites, coming out of Egypt. He saw what they had done to other tribes that did not cooperate with them, and so he decided to preempt the situation, and he was going to bring this Balaam guy, prophet, in to bless Moab and curse Israel. Well, I've gone through this over and over again, and I find, Carl, that five times this king, Balak, tried to seduce Balaam to curse Israel and to bless Moab. What happened?
Yeah. It's amazing how God used Balaam to, if you really think about some underlying tones for us today, let's talk about life application.
Right.
Balaam was not really a very, we'll call him this. He was not a really what I call a godly prophet. But God used a very unlikely source to get a message across. But the most important and striking parallel that I see with Balaam is this, is that there was a law a lot of falsehood, lies, and deceptive ways with Balaam. And the most important thing about Balaam that we really need to be careful of today is we all have Balaams all around us. And what we have to be really cautious of is that we don't get caught up in some of the falsehoods and lies and deceptions like Balaam. Nichols, eventually, he was really a stumbling block to the nation of Israel.
Well, he was, but there are a lot of so-called prophets today in the church that are doing the same thing.
Exactly.
Balaam was willing to give up the known word of God that would save the people in order to gain a personal profit.
That's correct.
That's the bottom line. How much of the gospel is being marketed today for personal or collective profit?
And that's exactly what we're talking about, Chuck, with the falsehoods, lies, and deceptions. And because if you are not, going back to what we talked about earlier, if you are not grounded in the truth of God's word, if you don't test the Spirit, if you don't self-examine your life, your spiritual walk, your faith, your genuine saving faith in Christ, like Paul talks about in 2 Corinthians 13, if you don't do all those things, you are easily going to be misled and fall into some of the things that are happening in the corrupt churches in America today. And it is crucial that we need to be cautious that we're not around these stumbling blocks in our life that is preventing us from having that close relationship. Going back to what you said earlier, Chuck, that close relationship in the book of Numbers that God wants to have with all of his children, not just then, but today.
It's not a matter just of feelings. It's a matter of true faith. And faith requires obedience. If we walk with the Lord in the light of his word, what a glory he will shed on our way. When we do his good will, he abides with us still and with all who will trust and obey. Now, here's the interesting thing about this guy, Balaam. Five times he tried to pray himself out from under the known will of God. He knew that God wasn't going to curse Israel. He knew that God wanted to bless Israel from the very get-go. You can tell right in the scriptures, Numbers 22 to 24. He knew that. But five times he tried to pray himself under the word and will of God. How many Christians have tried to pray themselves out from under their marriages, thinking that God was going to bless it as they looked on some frisky filly, some handsome dude, to replace their existing spouse? We have Balaam, the spirit of Balaam, in the church triple time. Trying to pray ourselves out from under the known will of God. And God's not going to bless it. He just is not going to bless it. Now, the one thing that we learn from this fellow Balaam that is a good thing is that finally his eyes got opened because God spoke to him through the mouth of a donkey. And he made a prophecy that was absolutely true that most don't recognize to this day. They do not understand why Israel can't be reckoned among the nations, why Israel isn't received among the United Nations, among NATO, among any of these groups. Well, Balaam said this, the people shall dwell alone and shall not be reckoned among the nations, period. If we understood that, we would also understand why Christians themselves will not be reckoned among the nations. In other words, we're the people of God, not the people of the world. Hope this is helpful, friends, but the book is going to be even more helpful, God's People Count. Connecting God's Dots, a guide through the book of Numbers. $22 will put the book in your hands. It's on our website, saveus.org. Give us a call, 1-800-SAVE-USA. Write to us at Save America Ministries. Add $6 for postage and handling. You'll be blessed. It's time we understand the rest of the Word of God, don't you think? We'll be back with you tomorrow. God bless and be a blessing.
You've been listening to Viewpoint with Chuck Chrismeyer. Viewpoint is supported by the faithful gifts of our listeners. Let me urge you to become a partner with Chuck as a voice to the church declaring vision for the nation. Join us again next time on Viewpoint as we confront the issues of America's heart and home.